7, tell me, O thou whom I so loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest with me. For why should I be one that turned aside by the flock of thy companion? Now I know that I'm going to be criticized for what I'm going to say. But I'm going to say it anyway. And I want to talk to you for just a moment about the reality of knowing the living God. For most of us, it's a far-off, imaginary, unreal thing. And if there's one thing that this one that you and I desire in our life as children of God, is to know the reality of God in our life. I want to speak this afternoon, for just a few moments, about the death of our son. And then I want to speak to you for just a few moments about the blessedness and joy of being with this flock. Children of God, we've never appreciated you in our lives like we appreciate you now. You've never been as spiritual as you are to us now. Our only son took his own life in Los Angeles, California on August 9th. He was a genuinely saved man. And years ago, he started to drift and make shipwreck. And his tragic death was only the only end that could be expected. His mother and I have prayed for that boy every day for years. We've asked God to come into that home. And recently he told me after we received the bad news, he said, you know, Pat, for the past 2 weeks, in my personal prayer, I've been asking God to take Keith home and be really safe. He said, Lord, take him home, for I don't want him to have anything more to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, please take him home. It takes courage to do that, but I want to tell you, if there's one thing I want, and it's one thing that Alice wants, it's the reality of God in our lives. And not to play at this thing. We never expected the end to come like it did. We have prayed to God day after day, week after month, and year after year. And how many times I've told God, we've cried to you, come into that home. Put your hand upon that family, and you have an answer. But God finally answered. The last week of his life, he told 6 to 7 different people he was going to show himself. They paid no attention to him. He made the statement that when I do it, I don't intend to miss. In other words, he was not going to make an attempt and fail. I went to the undertaker after we got out there and I said, did my boy suffer any? He said, no, he did such a good job, he never knew what he did. He said he never drew his last breath. He destroyed himself so completely. He went about his work planning out things as methodically and coolly as you and I with a time to fix it. Every detail was worked out. They found me in his office, in his books, everything was in perfect order. They said he was a perfectionist. And he was a perfectionist in self-destruction. He wrote a letter to his wife. He received it in the mail the next day. The last paragraph the other wrote was, tell my parents how dearly I love them. And I remember well the night I was saved. He loved to play the piano. He left the hymn book open as a farewell message to us. I don't know what the book was. I'm sorry I didn't get it. I've never seen the hymn before. The chorus read this, the last chorus he ever played, weary of sorrow, weary of love, weary of dreams that never found birth, weary of all this world can afford, I have found rest in my wonderful Lord. The farewell message. The only reason I'm telling you to sit this afternoon is, child of God, you and I are doing business with the living God. And we pay on it far too much. Now, the beloved saints of God, the blessedness, are dealing with this flock. And what the people of God have meant to us. I've had no trouble with my nerves, with my emotions, with my tears in 20 years that I've had in you. And the reason is because I'm among you. How many of you, beloved saints in this audience, wrote us letters, sent us cards of sympathy, sent us gifts of fellowship? God alone knows what you have meant to us during this trial. I think we received a stack of letters that high. We received a long distance call from Seattle, Washington, come and stay with us till the wound is healed. A long distance call from Portland, Oregon, come and stay with us till the shock is over. A long distance call from Asheville, North Carolina, come and stay with us till the shock is over. The kindness and the love of the people of God. Mrs. McGee and I wept over the death of her son, but I tell you, we wept far more over the love and the kindness and the sympathy of the people of God. How many times I received a letter, and as I opened it, the tears would start afresh. The love shown by the beloved people of God. Oh, it's wonderful to know that second. And it's wonderful to know that flock. And it's wonderful to be with the beloved people of God. Bring to the care of God. We received that message on a Friday night, about 6:30 in the evening, after all the banks were closed, after all business houses were closed, the banks would not be open on Saturday. We only had the board to pray and cry. Where were they going to get the money? I would have gone in Minneapolis. And they agreed to go with us. And our parents amounted to about $700. Now to somebody, $700 means nothing. But I want to tell you, we didn't have $700 cash to go buy our tickets. And no cash to get into a bank. No cash to get the money in time of flight. Finally, our son-in-law in Minneapolis had a company credit card. He went to the train company. They were not selling a ticket for even his wife or for us on that credit card. But they did have enough confidence in that credit card that they would take his personal check for all the entire fare. And I gave him my check for our portion, $400 and some. And that's the arrangement, the finance. It went out on a Sunday morning. They had a private funeral for him for his request. On a Monday, they flew back on a Friday, arrived home in the early hours of Saturday morning. That Saturday, a young man that had been a pal of our boys, and they both had made shipwreck together, but he received a growth a few years back, that he was restored. He was broken up over our son's death. Now in business for himself, and he come over and he handed me a check for $150. On the Monday morning, a dear brother in the assembly by the name of Joe Levis came over to see us. And he said, "Pat, it's just wonderful how God goes before us and he manages and to take care of you." He said, "To see how God made provision for you is simply amazing." He says, "You know, he even uses our blunders and mistakes to take care of you." And I said, "Joe, what do you mean?" And he said, "I mean this. The treasure of all assembly has been a treasure for years. He's most accurate in all that he says." And he said, "The other day he came to us, brother, and he said, 'My brother, I have to confess that I made a terrible mistake in my record.' He says, 'I'm ashamed of myself that I would make such a mistake.' But he said, 'I've made the mistake.' He said, 'What is the mistake?' He said, 'We have $400 more in the treasury than I thought we had.'" perpetual unity. And Job said, though brother in unity, said, God going before us to take care of us. He said, the brother in unity said that God, marvelous forethought, making provision to take care of us. It is our need. Let me tell you, we're talking of real things. And we're talking of doing business with the living God. And we're talking of what the world knows nothing of. And we're talking of what the beloved people of God know something about. The reality of the handiwork of the living God in your life and in your experience. There is no substitute for these realities. God in His marvelous grace, causing a brother in Christ to make a mistake of $400 to have it available when we were in need. These are the realities of knowing God. Now to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9. I compare thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says about you and me. And it's a strange comparison, isn't it? Why does he make a comparison like that? Because the history of those horses is your spiritual history and mine. Go back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 16. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn, the king's merchant, received the linen yarn at a price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so brought they out the horses for all the kings of the Hittites, and for the kings of Syria by their means. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. And this is practically a duplication. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites, and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. Your spiritual history and mine in the story of the horses in Pharaoh's chariot. The first thing was, where did he find these horses? And the same question rings out, and where did the Lord Jesus Christ find you? Solomon first saw these horses in the possession of a powerful, wicked, heathen king. A king that knew not God, and a king that wanted not God, and a king that had no interest in the things of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ found you and me in the power and in the clutches of a fearful enemy and a fearful foe. Their starting point was the same starting point as yours and mine. In the hands of Satan is the picture of God. What happened? Solomon saw those horses. He set his affections upon them. And he made up his mind, those horses are going to become mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ made the same decision regarding you and me. He saw us in Satan's heart. He saw us bound by the chains of sin. He saw us helpless in ourselves. He set his affections upon us. And he made up his mind, I'm going to buy that person for myself. The next thing it tells us, notice verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 26, I'm going to speak from that, so it's not to be turning to the two portions. He got a horse for 150 shekels. That's the price he paid. And I want to tell you that I am a possession that 150 shekels could not begin to touch. 150 shekels would be only a drop in the bucket for the price of this man's redemption. Solomon was willing to pay 150 shekels of silver for those horses and the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to pay with his own precious blood. 150 shekels is insignificant when you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ paid for us. And then the wonderful thing is, the kind he bought. Solomon bought only the best. And the Lord Jesus Christ buys the worst. Isn't that so? That's why I got saved. He bought the worst. I don't know what to know about horses. I've forgotten a lot of things I know, but I do still know a lot of things about horses. I know all the things that can be wrong with them. I found it to be a horse star, and I still love horses. Those were the days when horses were worth money. I had one time worked before a horse team had weighed a ton of feet. The price they paid for those horses was about $300 a piece. What a beautiful team they were. I used to love to take care of them, clip the forelocks, pull off the manes and tail, keep their harnesses beautifully polished. It was a wonderful thing to work with horses. But you know, those horses could have so many things wrong with them. They could be blind. They could have the wind broken. They could have teeth. They could be faulty. They could have wire cuts. They could have side bones. They could have spavins. They could have fruit. They could be seen. And all the things that go with them. The things that could be wrong with a horse. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved the Word, and he bought the Word. That's wonderful, isn't it? Solomon wanted only the best. He didn't want any horse in his chariot that even had a wire cut, that had a saddle, that had a splint, even a splint on that front leg. A little piece of bone split off. He didn't even want that much of a defect. The Lord Jesus Christ. He stopped at no defect. He stopped at nothing that was wrong. He was willing to pay for the work. Then, what did he do with the master's problem? What did he do with it? You notice it's emphasized, verse 16 of 1 Chronicles. Had horses brought out of Egypt. 2 Chronicles 1:16. Thank you. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. I wonder when God saved you. Did that happen? Did you get out of Egypt? Did you get out of that world? Did God bring you out of that world and separate you from it the moment God saved you? How soon does God expect me to settle all our connections with that world when I'm saved? Let me ask you another question. The night of Exodus 12, the Passover night in Egypt, God had them eat the Passover with their loins girded and the shoes on their feet. I wonder what that was all for. Why did they have their loins girded and shoes on their feet? Was it to stay in Egypt or get out of Egypt? Which was it? It was to get out of Egypt. And then how soon to get out of Egypt? You have to get out of Egypt before sunrise the next morning. And the proof that God has done the work in a soul is how quickly and how completely there is time to do with that old world that they used to be in. Learning about this? Let me tell you, God told me that I was going to hell and I knew it. And for 6 long weeks I was going to hell and I was lost. And when God saved my soul from hell, he put something in here that told me I should be through with that world forever. And by the grace of God, I've been through with that world from that day to this. The handiwork of God in a living soul in eternal salvation leaves its mark. And there's no halfway measure when God does the work in a soul. And he brought them out of Egypt. He didn't leave them half in and half out. They were completely out of Egypt. And he was completely in Solomon's kingdom. He ought to know. 2 weeks ago, I was at a conference in Detroit, Michigan. And in old acquaintances, saw people that had never seen. And I'm going to tell you the story of Louis again. Louis lives in Detroit, Michigan. I told some of you this story, but I want to tell you Louis revealed the handiwork of God and God bringing his horses out of Egypt. millions of Armenians who speak with a very bad, broad accent. He uses several phrases that I get a kick out of. And I try to mimic it as much as I can to make his story more effective. He always calls his wife Mama. And a few things like that. One Sunday afternoon, some time ago, I was in Detroit having some meetings, and they closed 3 weeks of meetings, and they were having an all-day meeting on Sunday. At the close of the afternoon meeting, I was tired and weary. I wanted to get away from everybody and everything. So I put on my overcoat and go for a walk. A strange man stepped up to me and said, "Would you mind if I live in a lost city?" And I said, "No, I'd be very happy to. Have you?" As we walked along, I began to talk to him. I said, "Louis, how did you get saved? And how did you get into the assembly?" Well, he said, "The story was like this. My work has always kept Mama and I apart a great deal of the time. He said, I was off in Muscatine, Iowa, working on the railroad, away from my wife, in a rooming house with some other men. One day, I was sitting in the lobby of that rooming house, and some other men came in about 9 o'clock at night. And I asked them, where have you been? And they said, we've been down to the tabernacle. Tabernacle, what's that? Well, he said, it's a place where we sing hymns and songs, and a man talks, and we have a lovely time. I went down to the tabernacle. So he said, all right, I'm going down tomorrow night. So let me say, I went down tomorrow night, the next night. And he said, I no sooner sat down in that seat than a still small voice said, Louis, you're going to hell. You know anything about that? How well I remember when the still voice said to me, and I hear that, if you die as you are, well, then you be. And I admitted to that still small voice, if I die as I am, I'd be in hell. And Louis said, that still small voice said, Louis, you're going to hell. He said, I had no work that night. He said, I had one of those lanterns cleaning my signals to the engineer. And he said, every time I swung that lantern that night, it only had only one message. Louis, you're going to hell. He said, I went back the next night, and I went back the next night, and I went back the next night. And he said, after several nights, I was late getting in one night. And the man on the platform, just as I entered the door, said, who in this audience will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior? And he said, I didn't say it audibly, but he said to myself, I will. Who will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior? I will. And then he said, Luke, what have you done? Luke, what have you done? And he said, I was so troubled all the rest of that meeting. Louis, what have you done? And he said, I rushed home just to be troubled. And he said, I had a Bible, and I hadn't looked at it for years. He was a Romanian, and he was raised in Roman Catholic. And he said, I began to look for that Bible, and he said, I searched and I searched. And I finally found it down in the corner of an old trunk under some other trees. And he said, that Bible opened as where do you suppose it opened? It opened to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He said, "Lord, that's what you did. You believed on him. You believed on him." He said, that night, 2 gallons of whiskey went down the drain. He said, a pipe and a can of smoking tobacco went out of my pocket. How soon do you get out of Egypt? How soon? He dropped them out of Egypt. He said, I start to read my Bible. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful evidence that you've been genuinely saved when you start to read that book with me. And he said, you know, God takes you back with you. I say this, I recommend this to every child of God. You read this book and God will teach you baptism. And he won't teach you infant baptism. And he will teach the baptism for the remission of sins. He will teach the believer's baptism. And he said, God teach you baptism. And he said, I've been downstairs to my landlady and say, I want to be baptized. Do you know anybody who baptizes? Well, she said, no, I don't. But she said, there's a man who's down the street and said, you think you might go down and see him? So he said, down and go. And he said, I go in, talk to this man,
He said, lo and behold, it was a man who stood on the platform that night. Who in his audience will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior? He said, I want to be baptized, but I want to be baptized according to the book. And then he said, what do you want to be baptized for? Well, I want to be baptized because I'm saved. He said, I want to be baptized according to the book. Well, what does the book say? Well, he said, they both went down into the water, and they both came up out of the water. Here is a soul, just rescued from truth, heathenism, and ignorance. And the Spirit of God preaches that precious soul in these wonderful truths. So the man says, how do you know we baptized according to the book? Well, he said, that's what Mary said. That's what Mary said. I don't know if that baptized according to the book or not. So the man says, my mouth is so Mary says this is a Wednesday night. They're having a baptism tonight. He says, come on down and see. So Louis goes down. And he says, lo and behold, they baptized according to the book. So he said on the Friday night, I was baptized. Louis said, I was in my room reading my Bible a few nights after in the clinic. Rap at the door. Louis? Yes. Come on down to the den. Oh, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? So he said, all right, I'll get down in just a moment. He had a little time of prayer that God when he went down. He said, I walked right across the floor to the piano. Then I stood by the piano. And he said, before we go, I want to tell you something. He says, I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Because he saved my soul from hell. My sins are forgiven. I'm on the way to heaven because I know Christ as my own personal Savior. And he didn't stop there. And he said, you know what happened? Some were going out this door, some going out that door, some going out this door. And he said, in just a matter of minutes, I was alone on that dance floor. If you go to a dance, you just dance like that. He said, I stood absolutely alone on that dance floor. Here is the reality of the handiwork of God in a human soul. He brought them out of Egypt. And he didn't leave them one quarter in and three quarters out. And he didn't leave them half in and half out. He brought them out of Egypt. This man was good with all things. Behold, all things have become new. You can imagine what a kick I was getting out of this. So we walked a little farther, and Louis said to me, say, would you like to hear about my soul life? I said, your what? My soul life. So what in the world is your soul life? Well, he said it was like this. Mama and I were living together again. I wrote the text that I was back to this. And he said, I'm still reading my Bible, I'm reading. And Mama said to me, Louis, I wish things were like they used to be. We used to have such good times together. And now all you do is sit and read that book. Isn't that a blessed accusation? All you do, you sit now and read that book. Oh, that's a wonderful accusation, isn't it? You got a way I'll tell you what to do. Let's have it like we used to have it. I go to the gospel meeting with you, and then you go to the show with me. All right, Mama, that's a deal. That's a deal. Louis said, the first Sunday night, Mama goes to the gospel meeting with me, and then Louis goes to the show with Mama. And he said, you know, I have no sooner sat down than that theater, than that same still, small voice that said that first night Louis was going to hell, said to me, Louis, what do you hear? I like the way he puts it. Louis, what do you hear? Wonderful thing when a still small voice speaks to a child of God in a theater. Isn't that a wonderful little voice to have? And Louis says, I put my face in my hand, and I said, Lord, if you let me get out of here tonight alive, I promise you, I'll never come back. He stole it. So I said a few nights went on, and again I was still reading my Bible. Mama said, Louis, you know the gloomy name, let's go to show. Peter looked down and said, Mama, you know I love you. You know I did anything for you. But Mama, I'm saved, and you're not. And you're going to hell, and Louis is not going with you. He says, Mama, here's your money, your price for the show, but remember, Louis cannot go to the show with you anymore. He said, Mama takes the money, he starts off. He lies to that, what's my room? Say. And it was only a matter of minutes till Mama was back. He said, Louis, you spoiled that show for me. He said, I can't go. Here's the money. He said, again, I go upstairs and pray. He said, thank you, Lord. I look after your business, you look after mine, to save my money. And he said, it's only a matter of a few days till Mama was saved. He dropped him out of Egypt. And I tell you, Louis was through with Egypt. And Louis had the joy of seeing the woman he loved, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ because of his own faithful, personal testimony. If you and I want to do anything for the Egyptians, don't think you can do it by staying amongst them. You'll never win them by leaving them. If you want to do anything for the Egyptians, the unsaved, you get completely separate from them. You will never win an unsaved person by mingling with them and saying you're going to win them because they're smart. And they'll say to you, if it's so wonderful to be saved and over there, what are you doing over here? People are no fools. And if you tell them how wonderful it is to know the Lord Jesus and back in their house and back in their pathway, go talk to them about the Lord Jesus. Keep your mouth shut. You'll never win the Egyptian by staying in Egypt. You'll win them by getting out and showing them something so much better. He brought them out of Egypt. And thank God he's done some marvelous job in bringing his beloved faith out of this world of heaven. Hasn't God done a marvelous work in some soul? The trophies of his grace. Brother Bob Herman sitting back there from the Volker, Minnesota. I had the joy of seeing Bob and Lola saved years ago. And I tell you, Bob Herman was a lone wolf lost man we ever saw. He used to help with cut the ropes, he used to drive the grain truck, he used to help him run the combine in the daytime so he would come to me at night. And Bob Herman was lost for 3 weeks. I never saw such a lost man. I remember during that time he had a nice, new, beautiful case tractor delivered to him. And he was completely lost. He couldn't take even smile over having a brand new tractor. He was lost. And I remember one night, Bob Herman sitting right on the front of me like he is today. He started that dream, old Christ can be my soul and found. And found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now I know. And through that wonderful hymn, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning of a gospel meeting. I sat by Bob last night and I said, Bob, isn't it wonderful how your life and my life has been saved because you found Christ? Brought him out of Egypt. Isn't it wonderful? I said, Bob, you and I would never know each other if we hadn't known Christ. And Bob, you and I would never have been in a place like this if you had never found Christ. He brought those horses, and then he brought them out of Egypt. The wonderful thing to be out of Egypt. Then what did he buy them for? That they might be saved. They say those horses were trained to perfection. They would stand there with their ears alert, waiting for the master command. They tell me that they had those horses for highly trained that when they received the word to start, they would not only start together, but they would all start with the same foot together. And if you know anything about horses, that's being trained. And God saved you, God saved me, the trainer. And then their next responsibility was to display the person of the king. There they were, going down into the streets of Solomon's kingdom. those horses that used to be Pharaoh's possessions and those horses that used to be in Pharaoh's power, now loved by the King of Solomon, God's son of Christ, God out of Egypt, in his kingdom, and for a wonderful reason to display the glory of King Solomon. Are you not going along with this? And the next thing, they said they could keep absolute rest. You notice it was a company of horses. And God saved you and me to have fellowship and keep company with this wonderful flock. Children of God, I wish I could tell you this afternoon how I appreciate you. I wish I could tell you this afternoon how much you mean to Alice and I. And a wonderful thing to be in a company, to go step with us, to learn, to teach us. Then the next thing, go back to the next verse, not still verse 16. The King of Merchant received the linen yarn at a price. There's one thing I want to tell you, child of God. There was no linen factory in Solomon's kingdom. And in Egypt was the only place where you could buy linen. Do you know that? In Solomon's kingdom there was no linen factory. And they had to go back to Egypt to buy linen. You know what that's all about? It simply means this. Living in the Word of God means the righteous acts of faith. And in that coming kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up, there's going to be no opportunity for performing righteous acts for Him. Your righteous acts for the Lord Jesus Christ will be done here and now, or they'll never be done. And they had to go back to Egypt to buy linen. No linen factories in Solomon's kingdom. And when you and I are in that millennial kingdom and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not have the opportunity that we have now by our righteous acts to show that lovely man how much he means to us and how much we love him. The only way that I can show the Lord Jesus Christ how much I love him is by the things I do, here and now. And when I get over there, it's going to be too late for these things. They have to buy linen in Egypt. And if you're going to do any righteous acts for the Lord Jesus, you're going to do them here and now. It's going to be too late. Then you notice I like that little expression again. The King's Merchant receives the linen yarn at a price. I like those. I'm glad those last few words are in there, at a price. It doesn't cost anything to become a Christian. Salvation is free. But it costs everything to be a Christian. It's a costly thing. It's cost to buy linen yarn at a price. And it's a high price as far as the things of this world are concerned. You buy linen yarn at a price, and you don't get linen yarn for nothing. You get salvation for nothing. But I tell you, you don't get linen yarn for nothing. Being a Christian is the most costly thing in the world as far as this world is concerned. And you know, turn to Luke chapter 14 for just a moment. I want to get through. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now let's get what that means. It means just what it says. But it doesn't mean that you are to actually hate your relative. If there's anything the Lord Jesus taught, it was this, that you are to honor that father and honor that mother, and to love your father and to love your mother. And here is the verse that says, if any man come to me and hates not his father and mother, the unbeliever says, that old book is just full of contradictions, isn't it? What do you mean? He means this. That my love for the Lord Jesus Christ should be so great and should be so intense that when it is compared with my love for my father and mother, it should appear to be hatred. It's the comparison that he was speaking of. My love for Christ in comparison to my love for what my ties and my nature, it should appear to be a hate.
Compared with my love for Christ, how much do you love the Lord Jesus to be? You know, love for Christ is the only thing that will govern your life. You can't set a set of rules to get people to do what they should. God tried a law, and it never made one lover. But I tell you, God sent His Son, and it makes millions of lovers. And the Word of God, if it teaches one thing, is there are degrees in love. Some people love Him much, and some people love Him little. And the question in my Bible, written by Luke 7, is, what kind of a lover am I? And then he goes on to say, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth now down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to pay it. And let me tell you, you buy a little yard at a price, and it's going to cost you something. Are you willing to pay the cost? Satan would have you counting the cost of becoming his disciple, and God would have you counting the cost of not becoming his disciple. Satan will hold before you all this world has to offer. Don't give that up. And God holds before you what you're going to do to judge and see the cross. And it's going to cost you something. Are you willing to pay the cost? Satan would have you counting the cost of becoming his disciple, and God would have you counting the cost of not becoming his disciple. Satan will hold before you all this world has to offer. Don't give that up. And God holds before you what you're going to do to judge and see the cross. If you don't think the cost is too high in this world, you wait until you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and you will appreciate the cost of a lost life. That's why Mr. McGee prayed for our son as he did. And that boy is genuinely saved. God, take him home. So he doesn't have any more to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ because of a wasted life. Then, now is the time. Here is the place. The Lord's righteous God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 1. We then, as working together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God to no use, is what in vain means. What does that mean? Now, first of all, to whom does that listen? Then go on to the next verse. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Who was that written to? What's the salvation spoken of here? You usually are very liberal and pass it on to the other things, don't you? But I want to tell you something. That's written to you. And that's written to me. And that's written to you. And that's written to you. It's not salvation. Have you received the grace of God to know you? Are you the child of God, of no use to God, and a wasted life? Receive the grace of God to know you? Here is the place, and now is the time, to buy a little yarn and eat it. And the salvation spoken of here is not salvation from hell. You have the word salvation used many times in the word of, in the New Testament, and very, very seldom does it mean salvation from hell. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. How many of you ever saw a picture of old Father Time? Put in your hands, those of you ever see a picture of old Father Time. What do you know about that old father? Why did you ever see him like he did? Why did he put those things on that throat? Why did he put a sign in that hand? Why did he put an hourglass in his hand? And why did he put that little forelock of hair in the front and all balls behind? Why did he do it? A lesson and a message to you who are saved. Those things on that shoulder tell God's people how swiftly time flies and how soon we're going to be in eternity. Here is the place and now is the time. That hourglass in that hand tells him that time is soon running out. That sign in that hand tells the message, we are all going to be cut down and none of us can escape from going from time into eternity.
Now it will soon be a thing of the past. And after this whole lot of hell, the believer has to grab the old boy and just come, because he's just gone. There's nothing to grab. And I want to tell you, child of God, here is the place. Now is the time. And if you let this go by, you're going to regret it forever. I have compared to you, my love, to a company of horses in fellowship. Love, talk, drop out, put into a new team, under a new master, with a new job to do, and live in your arms at a price. There's soon going to be encouragement, and there's soon going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. How's your life going to look in that day? How's my life going to look in that day?